Let us pray. O gracious and most holy God, speak tenderly to us this morning. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our church. Speak, dear God, and allow us to hear what you have to say. And now may the words that I speak and the meditations of our own hearts always be pleasing and always be acceptable unto you. For you are indeed our Lord, our rock, and our gracious and holy Redeemer. Amen. Well, the Gospel Sunday this morning, this first Sunday in Lent, is truly a gift. I say this is a gift because we have three in one in the story. There are three episodes in the Gospel portions that we have read. And as I was studying the scripture this morning, I realized that Mark was very good in stitching three stories together. And the scripture also said that immediately Jesus was led out the back door. And I often say the back door is kind of like the wilderness. And yesterday, late afternoon, before dusk, you know, I watched the snow starting to fall. And I took some photos, and it's beautiful, isn't it? It enveloped, it surrounded the neighborhood, you know, the lawn chairs, the picnic table, the plants, or whatever you have out there in your backyard. And people took pictures as a way to recapture the beauty of something fresh as a newly snow that fell from the sky. But you see, our backyard may be tame in comparison to the backyards of other people. Our backyard may be tame, but if you consider the wilderness, well, it portrays a different story, isn't it? And in the story that we read from the scripture, Jesus was tempted by Satan for 40 days. And sometimes we miss that 40 days also included an evening. And he was in the wild beast, tempted by Satan. And according to the story, the angels also ministered to Jesus at this most particular time. See, whenever people tell me a story, I know that there is another story behind the story. I think we call it the back story. And when people tell me a story and they said, Pastor, well, there's another point to that story. I know that it is an opportunity for that individual to receive some kind of assurances that it is okay to tell this kind of story. We all have stories. I do. I'm sure we all do, isn't it? The backstory to the stories that we tell. And this past week, I realized in my own personal life and my own personal journey, because this is Lent, you know, time for confession, that I have missed many opportunities to extend grace to some people within the life of our church. I have this abundance of grace from God that we all talked about, but there are times in my own personal journey that I miss those opportunities. And I wonder whether that's the same for many of you, whether you have missed an opportunity in your own lives. And if you haven't, that's good. But if you have missed that opportunity, then I join you with the rest of God's people in this journey of Lent. And we know that Jesus, according to the biblical narrative, was full of grace. And immediately, the Spirit, can you imagine? The Spirit of the living God moved him out into the wilderness to be tempted. And I mentioned at the beginning that Mark loved stitching the stories together. Well, the first one is about baptism. If you go out the door and you see the baptismal font, I poured some water in there to remind you of your own baptism, of our own service, so that when you come to church, that's the first thing that you recall, that you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. At Jesus' baptism, Jesus saw the heavens torn apart, and as he emerged from that murky, brownish Jordan River, you know, he gasped for air, because when you get submerged, you know, you hold your breath, isn't it? And when you emerge, he started to gasp from air, and what did he receive? He received these words from above, from Abba, from God, Daddy, Father, who is in heaven. These words were so audible to Jesus, and these words says, "With you I am well pleased. This is indeed my beloved Son." So that's the first episode. Well, the next episode indicated flashes of God's kingdom. In this gospel, the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. I like that word, immediately. You know, when I was trying to catch a bus, I think I was talking to Daryl about taking Greyhound bus. I remember taking Greyhound bus or Trailway bus. I'm not sure whether it's still around. But I remember trying to catch a bus one time in some distant city, and I know that I was running late, and the bus was on schedule, and I was pointed to that back door. It says, go to that door. That's where the bus is. My heart was beating fast, you know, and I was not sure whether that is really the back door, and I wasn't even sure what lies behind that back door. And when I opened the door, the bus was there. The conductor or the driver was not in a happy mood because he's got to meet his schedule. And I remember just climbing up there, and I was so gentle and apologetic, and we took off. But there was another time when I was trying to catch a bus, and I hear this word. It's in Spanish. It says ahora mismo, which means right now. And so when you hear these words, ahora mismo, right now, you just go, because they're not fooling around. You are going whether you like it or not. And the word that they used in Jesus' time immediately means you are kicked out, thrown out. Well, I wonder how many times or there are people who threw you out. Well, I think there was one time when I was thrown out because they didn't like me, and that's okay. But that's the image. The Spirit threw Jesus out. Can you imagine? That same Spirit who was so gentle and who was so loving was the one who grabbed Jesus, and the Spirit threw him out into the wilderness. In the last episode, of course, recalled the arrest of his cousin, John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was more familiar with desert life. We know that John the Baptist, what, ate wild locusts and honey in the wilderness. So he was a wilderness guy, so to speak. Jesus was not. Jesus was the bread and wine guy, right? Can you imagine Jesus reclined with his disciples, and he enjoyed being served, but he enjoyed also serving. So he was more of a Passover guy than John the Baptist. But these themes are so familiar, and it casts a very long shadow, because pretty soon there's going to be betrayal, and pretty soon John was arrested, and pretty soon Jesus will also share the same fate of being arrested. But you see, in the time of Jesus, you know, the kind of peace that the community experienced, it's called Pax Romana, or Roman peace. It comes with a price. And the price comes with submission. And it is really a very expensive price, isn't it? When you have to submit. And the only way to counter that is resistance, because resistance is really very inconvenient to those who yield power. So there's a lot of stuff going on in the gospel lesson this Sunday morning, with all the rumblings and realities of life and death. I realize that one can easily go to the back door, you know, and find some solace and find some comfort in what I call private spirituality. You see, there is nothing wrong if we want to find that quiet center or private spirituality, because all of us, I believe, need to find some space. And I think we need to find a lot of space. But our faith tradition also teaches us that we express that kind of faith within the body of Christ, in the church. And the church is never apologetic in reminding people that this is part of our journey, that we journey with one another. No wonder that some of the responses I read, most especially after the shooting in Florida, bemoans hopelessness. I wish I don't have to mention this on a Sunday morning when we worship, because Sundays are difficult, not only for pastors, but for churches and for church people, especially of what had happened in the last week. Sundays are difficult because we have to ask God all the tough questions, and we know that the answers are so difficult, right? I tell you that there are many who offers prescription after prescription. I read that in Facebook, and I said, wow, there's just a lot of opinions out there. Prescriptions after prescriptions. But we know that we pray hard. We speak the truth to those in power. We advocate for children in school so that when they walk to school, you expect that they will return back in the same route or maybe in a different route, because sometimes they take different routes. But they return in the same way and they are welcome. We plan for the future with our children in hope. And now in the Bible, you know about the story of Rachel. She weeps whenever there's something going on in the world, in Palestine, or even in our community today. This is the scripture that reminds me. Rachel weeps in the scripture because her children are no more. Because in the scripture, it says that the people of Israel were sent into exile, and some of them did not return. Some of them died in captivity, and some of them died when they returned. So the children are no more. I know it's so hard to navigate all of these complex emotions, but you see, we are in the front line. Churches are always in the front line, as Jesus was in the front line, whether you face temptation or whether you face adversaries against our own interests. Yet, we know that Jesus was able to emerge, and the people of God will also emerge. But we tend to forget that when we emerge from the back door into the wilderness, we know that our God is the one who will sustain us and who will lead us. Because all of these things that we see in our world today are subject to God. I think this is something that sometimes we forget so easily. All of these things are subject to God, because the gospel truth prevails, that the world that we see it is not the way that God sees the world. It is always the reverse. We remember, for example, reading from the book of John, when Jesus said, "The first shall be last and the last first. I must increase, they must decrease, or I must decrease, they may increase." So it's always the reverse in all of the things that we do. But how do we do that? This wilderness experience, this back door, so that it's really authentic. Well, in this period of Lent, we know that we are invited to repent. Paul used the word metanoia, which means to make a complete U-turn. But this other day, as I was thinking for that word repentance, I recall that there was a very powerful story in the Old Testament. You know the story of Joseph, right? Joseph with a technicolor dream coat. He was the subject of ridicule by his brothers. You know, his brothers did not treat him well because he was the one favored. And so they traveled. You know the rest of the story, right? They want to get rid of him, and they finally found a pit. Instead of killing him, they put him there. And other traders came by, and he was rescued. And he went to Egypt, and eventually in Egypt, he became the governor of Egypt. And it became more popular because during the drought, the brothers of Joseph went to Egypt, you know, to find some food. And Joseph was there face to face with his brothers, and he was really angry, and he was already upset. And so he called these brothers of his spies, because they didn't realize that it was their brother Joseph. He called them spies. But you see, the brothers repented. They felt sorry for themselves. You know, when you feel sorry for themselves in the Bible, that's a change of heart. That's repentance. But I was thinking, is there really true repentance from that story? I think there is really true repentance. Because true repentance comes when you are faced with the same temptation, with the same challenge, and when you are face to face with that, you refuse to be sucked in, to be drawn in, you know, to be led into that same way. And that is precisely what happened to these brothers of Joseph. I thought they were just bad guys. I didn't realize that there is something redeeming about their lives until I look at the scripture, because they recognize that they were so sinful that they completely changed their ways. And Joseph recognized that change in their hearts, and they repented. And because of that, you know, the community flourished. The time, Jesus said, is fulfilled. You know, whenever I see social media, it says ATM. I thought someone is at an automatic teller machine. And I figure out that's not what it is. And I really had to ask someone, what does ATM mean? And I realize it's at the moment, right? You are at the moment. The scripture says Jesus was at that particular moment. And they use the word kairos, which means in God's own time. It is not chronos. When we look at our watch, our time, and how it moves, that's chronos. But kairos is God's own timing. So Jesus was in this particular time in the wilderness, in God's own time. I believe that prayer life, and we have heard this plea in all of its manifestation, is a way to live with confidence in the grace and in the presence of God. I was reading the Psalms. You know, Psalms is the prayer book or the song book of Jesus. I'm inspired by these words of the psalmist, as I'm inspired by all or most of the words of the psalmist. The psalmist was in the desert, and he wrote about the great mystery of what he has seen. Now, we don't know who the psalmist was, whether it was David or somebody else. But this is what the psalmist wrote, okay? He says, "The mountains leaped like rams, and the hills like yearling sheep." The mountains leap like rams, and the hills like yearling sheep. That's strange. How can the mountains leap? You know, how can the rams and the hills become yearling sheep? But whether the psalmist was seeing some visions of God doing a new thing, we do not know. But there was like a side note, not a footnote, but a side note. And when you look at the book of Psalms, you will hear this, or you will encounter this word, Selah, S-E-L-A-H. No one up to this point can figure out what Selah really means. Is it a liturgical, musical note to pause? Maybe. Or is it a time for people to be quiet and listen attentively to God? Well, maybe. We don't know. But this Selah was there to remind the readers to take time, you know, to hear the word of God. Prayer is never an attempt to shield us from the harsh realities, but to remind us that God is truly holy and present with us, and most especially in this journey of Jesus. And finally, I want to share a brief story of my other grandmother. I have many grandmothers. I don't know how many I have. I think it's from my mother's side. How many of you remember your grandparents? Yeah? We all do, right? They're very special in our own lives. But I remember going to what we call to the province. Well, it's not really the outback. I'll just say the outback, but it's out there in the province. I think it's the outback from that time. She was a very tall lady. I think she's from her Spanish heritage. She was really a tall lady and very fair. If you see her during that time, you would think that she is from the United States. She's a very fair lady with wonderful complexion. But Voy, she was really stern. She has this booming voice, you know, and she commands presence. Your grandparents command presence? She commands this presence. And if you don't toe the line, if you don't listen to what she has to say, and whenever we gather out there in the outbacks, there's about 30 people in a long, long table or picnic tables, you are not going to eat. That's her threat. But I found out that the most stubborn of us, even when we are so stubborn, we can still find a place in the goodness of her own heart. God's power, you know, God's power is always propelled by God's mercy in our lives. So many people these days feel an absence of God in their lives. There are many. There is a sense of emptiness that is real, but sometimes it's very difficult to find out what that emptiness is all about. Some people retreat, and we know that, and some people lash out. I have realized that there is an acute desire for something more, and this is what Jesus offers. If we hold each other in God's presence, we are truly home. And I remember hearing, and I'm quoting from our gathering yesterday in Sycamore, we can always build a church. But if we make disciples, you know, the church is going to be built on solid rock, on solid foundation. The back door is real. And the back door is not an escape route. The back door is not used for us to kind of sneak back in our own communities or in our own homes. But rather, the back door is real because it is where, in the scripture, temptation lies. But even though temptation lies in the back door, the opportunity to trust that God is truly present is powerful. God makes all things new and beautiful in his own time. And finally, Jesus said, believe the good news because the time has come. Amen.